Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to Hebrews. We've been studying Hebrews, and we haven't been there for a while, have we? And so Hebrews chapter number 6 in your Bibles, and we'll try to pick up a little bit where we left off, and then maybe finish up the chapter tonight, Lord willing. And don't forget that romaine lettuce, and if you college boys put it in my truck, you'll help me unload it at Brother Burt's house. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. We spent some time studying the Word of God here, and I won't go back to the beginning of the chapter because we'll get bogged down for time tonight. But we talked much about we are those that believe that when you get saved, you're saved. And the Bible teaches here in this chapter that if you could... there's this allusion for it says, for it is impossible for those who were enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If you follow that reasoning out, he says it's impossible if they were to lose that to ever get it back again. And we taught and tried to remind you last time, there is not one person on earth that teaches a salvation that can be lost that could never get it again. You can go down the street, and anybody that says you can lose it, they just tell you you got to get back in it again and just go and just pray your way through, or they give you all kinds of other work salvation things. But none of them will ever preach from the pulpit that you could lose your salvation, and once you do, you can never get it back again. And I'm so glad that we don't preach a gospel that can be lost. I don't know if you can go back with your mind and I'll remind you again. I talked about getting on an airplane. I'm getting on an airplane again. I said that if you get on that airplane, I bought a ticket, right? And somebody bought a ticket for me in salvation. And I accepted it, and I got on the plane. Once they shut the door, I'm on. I ain't getting off, okay? Now, I can kick and scream all the way, but I ain't getting off. Now, I said it last time. They may be waiting for me on the other end to put me in handcuffs because of the way I acted all the way on the trip. But I'm not getting off because I got on. And listen, I'm telling you, when you talk about that, there's an idea of being sealed in. Amen. And when you get in and ask Jesus to save you, you get sealed until the day of redemption. All right? You ain't getting out. You say, what if I don't like it? Well, that's your own fault. He didn't save us to have a life that was sorry, but to have one more abundantly. You can go back and shackle yourself. You can be a free man and go put yourself in bondage if you really want to. But Jesus set us free, and that freedom is free indeed. It's free in its inception. When we accept it, it's just a free gift that's given to us. And everything that's given to us in the Christian life is free to us if we will just submit ourselves to the will and the work of God. We're not our workmanship. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not because we did good works, but I'm His workmanship, and He works on me through good works. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Don't make me get the whoopee towel back out again tonight. Amen. I'll just say the Bible is going to give us in verse 11 some things, and I want to go back to the book of Genesis and show you where he's referencing tonight, and I hope I can get it done. But I want you to see here in verse number 11, he says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." The purpose of the chapter is not only to just show throughout the book that Jesus is better than everything that came before him. All the things that are pictured in the Old Testament pictured Jesus is coming and what we would get in him and how he would come and purchase salvation. All the blood of everything that came before Jesus was just a covering, a picture of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything was picturing what was going to happen. And for us, we need to understand that the scripture says here that the purpose of everything that came before, we talked about the importance of reading everything in context. If you read just one verse and you don't read all the verses around it, you can get really messed up with Scripture, especially when you understand this Bible is the book of Hebrews. It's written to the Jew, and he's going Old Testament and constantly trying to compare Old Testament things with New Testament truths to try to bring the Jew along with him. And so we get to this place, and he tells us the purpose of the entire chapter is not to teach that you can lose your salvation, but that you have full assurance. And for all of us, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you really want to grow for the Lord, you've got to get a I know so salvation. You can't hope that you're going to get there. You can't wish that you're going to get there. You can't think you're going to get there when you really, you need a I know I'm saved salvation foundation to build on. Otherwise, it's shifting and it's moving all the time, and it's hard to build something on top of something that's constantly moving around. Even the big skyscraper that waves back and forth 6 to 8 feet at its peak is stable at its base. It does not move. If it did move 6 to 8 feet at the base, that joker's coming down. But we need to plant ourselves in not who we are, but latch ourselves on the rock, the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that comes up, people may look at us and go, man, that's a shaky building. That's because we're built on a solid foundation. And the reason this shaky building ain't falling is because I'm standing on the rock of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to have full assurance. Full assurance of what? Of hope unto the end. He goes on and says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, look at that, inherited the promise. Inherit the promise. So for us, I don't know about you tonight. I'm not going to just get on this one thing because I got to get on to the next thing. But slothfulness is not something that should be connected to the Christian. It shouldn't be something that's connected to a good man or a good woman. The American dream was hard work. Putting in a day's work for a day's pay. Not what we have today. Do the least I can to get as much as I can. It was an honest wage for honest work. We live in a day and age, I really believe that it's all about easy money, easy work. And again, even that, I can't help it. I'm worried that all you college students aren't going to get this. And because, again, you ain't getting it from the news outlets. You ain't going to get it on the internet. So just let me remind you, every time the minimum wage goes up, it's going to inflate your dollar. Okay? Minimum wage drives up inflation. Okay? It don't make more money, and it don't make the low, poor, middle class better. It makes it worse. Yes, you can get $15 an hour to do the same job you did before. But eggs are going to be $6. Bacon's going to be $12. The things that we call staples, milk, eggs, and bacon, you can't afford anymore. I don't know why everybody laughed at staples. Them are staples. Amen. I could throw some bread in there. Man cannot live by bread alone. It's eggs and bacon that got to go along with it, right? Amen. But by every word, right? He says here, be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, you need two things in the Christian life. If you're going to work hard, you're going to need faith in God, that God's going to see you through it. And you need patience, because it ain't going to happen when you think it is. It ain't going to come just around the corner. Sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is really far off. And when you've gone a little bit farther, you think, I'm about to reach the light, and you realize there's a lot more tunnel than you thought it was. For all of us in the Christian life, God, he said, I don't like to learn patience. None of us do. Amen. But again, faith and patience will carry us through this life if we put our trust in the Lord. He carries on. He says, but listen, all that way, let's not get slothful when we see that there's, you know, listen, I believe Jesus is coming again. And the worst thing we could do is lay down and get slothful on him here in the last days of winning souls and being about the things that Jesus set us to do. Why would we let the Great Commission let down now when it's closer than it's ever been before? Why would we get slothful as a church and sit back on our fist and lean back on our thumb? Why would we covet and hold our money when we realize the day is coming and it should be soon? If it was soon in Paul's day, it's sooner in our day. You say, preacher, people have been preaching that your whole life. They have. And I'm going to preach it my whole life. And one day, just like Jesus said he would, he will return and come again and catch his church away. And that will be the last day that anybody that's heard the gospel will be able to be saved. He goes on and he says this, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. The idea here is this, that when you make an oath, and the idea of strife is God made a peace treaty, not with man, but for man. God made a peace treaty with himself, because man could do nothing to save himself. God said that I'm going to do everything that's needed for us to for you to have peace, to stop the enmity that was between God and man. And so God became a man wrapped in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And that perfect man named Jesus Christ went to Calvary and paid your sin debt so that he could bridge the gap or tear down the middle wall of partition between the Jew, the Gentile, sin between man and God, and make of one new man. Twain. You say, preacher, why are you getting to that? Because the Bible says that Abraham was there, and I'm going to show you what he says. We're going to go back to Genesis, but he says, for men verily swear by the greater. God said, I couldn't swear by any greater thing other than myself. What do we often do? We put our hand on the Bible and we promise God. We make an oath that we're telling the truth, because we can swear by no greater. And so because we realize we can swear by no greater, God knew that too. And if you know that truth, it's because you know God. And God said, I'm going to promise, I'm going to put it on me, because I'm the only one that can keep it. So God made a covenant with himself and then with Abraham, because Abraham couldn't keep it. Amen. He goes on and he says here, I want you to see what he says, and we'll turn to Genesis. He says, an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife. If we are going to have peace in the Christian life, or really to become Christian, we had to have that end of all strife only came by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ and that offering that he made as he went into that tabernacle that's in heaven, not made with hands. That everything on earth pictured, everything that was done on earth, and including the tabernacle, was just a picture of heavenly things. And when heavenly blood came to earth and was shed for our transgression, heavenly blood was taken back to heaven and was put upon the mercy seat. That wasn't one that was picturing another. It was the mercy seat that was made by God. And for all of us, we miss some of those truths, and we go on, but he says, wherein God willing more abundantly. Listen, I don't know about you, but I underlined that, circled it, because God didn't have to say that. But it says that God willing, because it could have been just God's will to show unto us, but he says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, And I want you to get this. He says there's two things that God set this up on that so we could be sure, absolutely sure. By the way, when we go back to Genesis, the two things are God the Father and God the Son, who walk through this covenant that they make with themselves. And so God says, I'm going to picture it here in Hebrews by two things that are an oath and his counsel. Do you know that he told Abraham, this is what you ought to do? You know what he tells every man? Listen, it wasn't an apostle, it wasn't some other person, but in John chapter 3, it was Jesus, one of the people who was making a promise and giving you counsel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's a promise. It's counsel from the one who gave it. And it's an oath that if you call, it's going to be done. Do you realize that God makes a promise to Abraham? And he says, I give you counsel to follow me out here into the desert. He followed his counsel. I counsel you to trust in me to end all this strife between man and God. You trust in me. Don't trust in yourself or your own works or anything you can muster up, but trust in me, God says. And I'm going to swear by myself that I'm going to do it. God is in three persons. You know what God does? He lays out, listen, he takes all these animals of 3 years old. He's going to lay them out in threes. He's going to split them in half, except for the birds. He's going to cut their heads off and lay them on the ground. And then Abraham's going to stand out there. Abraham don't walk through that covenant. Abraham falls. Listen, if you want to see the third part of the Godhead, the third part of the Godhead comes on or rests on Abraham, and a darkness comes over him where he falls into a trance. And then God and God, one, a smoking furnace. When God fills the temple, he fills it with his train, and listen, it looks like smoke to me. And then a burning light. And there's only one person that came and said, I am the light of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. A smoking furnace and a burning light walked together between the two. And then God, after God and God made a covenant, God walked around and made a covenant with Abraham. And for all of us, I want you to see it tonight. Go to Genesis chapter 15 with me. We've been alluding to it much, and then we'll go back to Hebrews tonight. But I want you to see it. Abraham, who has just had a conversation with God about who his heir is going to be. God's going to tell him, listen, you're going to get all this land. And Abraham said, what good is all that land when I don't have anybody to leave it to? What good is all this when I have nobody to be mine heir except for one born in my house? That meant one of his servants was going to inherit everything he had because he had no son. And Abraham, I'm just going to tell you, God says, listen, I got a plan. I'm glad you said that. You know how many times God has said that to me in my life? God, we can't do it because of these three things. And God's like, I'm glad you said that. And then God starts clipping things off and showing me exactly how we're going to do it. And he usually does it by the impossible things that I think are impossible. In Genesis chapter number 15, I want you to see with me in verse number 4, he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Can you imagine how impossible that was? The first thing where God says, listen, it was impossible to Abraham for him to think he's going to have a kid. Not with Sarah. And then for him to say, look up at the stars, and your seed are going to be like the stars of the sky. Possible to number them. And I can't imagine how impossible that looked. And listen, I want to tell you what changed. Do you know sometimes when people think, when you tell them that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary and paid their sin debt, and that he wanted to redeem them into himself, and that one day he's going to, you don't understand how impossible that sounds? And you know what I've watched over my whole life? People realize that God loved them enough to send his only begotten Son, and they just trust God and believe him. They put their faith and trust in not themselves, but the finished work of the Son of God. His death, burial, and resurrection, and by the way, his return for me and you. And he says, and Look at what he says. He says, "As stars of the sky, so shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Who's him? That was God. He looked up and God said, I'm going to bring you your seed, and your seed's going to be like the stars of the sky. And he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. I've often thought, what would have happened here in the scripture if Abraham hadn't believed God? Sarah laughs at God in a place. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, he has faith. He puts faith where other people would think it's foolish. And God decides right then and there. Now, God had already decided before the foundation of the world to redeem the human race. But he decides to call a man who shouldn't be able to have kids to have a miracle child, to bring in a miracle child that doesn't have an earthly father but has God as his father. And Abraham don't see all that. He don't know all those things. He don't know all how that's going to work out. But he just looked up and believed God. God, you said it, and I believe it. He counts him for righteous. He said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and therefore a turtle dove and a young pigeon." He takes all these, and he took them unto him, these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down, that was the buzzards. Do you know anytime you try to do anything for God, buzzards are going to show up? Amen. Now, I don't know, you say, "Preacher, why you say that?" Because I'm just going to tell you, I've been beating buzzards off most of my ministry. Every time you get a good group of teenagers together and they start doing for something for God, you know what happens? People start coming around to peck on them. Try to steal away their faith and peck them, put, I mean, they're burning hot for God, and then somebody's like, "I don't know if that you should do that. I don't know, maybe you should," you know. Listen, I'm going to tell you, well, we ought to encourage our young people to serve God. We ought not turn into buzzards and go to pecking on them. When God's doing something in their midst, let them get focused on what God's doing. And maybe you should be focused on what God's doing instead of trying to pick it apart. He says here, and two young, and he took them, and he divided them, laid them into place. And then he says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon him, Abram. And lo, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom," look, "they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be," look at this, "buried in a good old age." Listen, I don't know how many good promises God can give a man right here. You're going to live a long life. Your people are going to go through some tough things, but I'm going to bring them out with a strong hand. Amen. And he comes on, he says, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." I don't know if you could take that piece. This ain't got really nothing to do with everything else I'm preaching, but I want you to know that God does everything in his own time. And God is not unrighteous. He is righteous in all his judgments. And if you wanted a reason why God had to take his people down to Egypt, for number one, it was to feed them during a famine. And the second reason was because the land that God was going to give his people, the Amorites, hadn't filled the cup of wrath full for God to come in and overthrow them yet. But it was coming. And it was just a few generations away, and God knew that was coming. And so God said, "Listen, all this is going to come to pass, but I just want you to know it's because this group of people hadn't come to their end." He comes all the way down, and listen, God sees so much that we don't see. So many times the only person that we look at is the person in the mirror. And if it don't matter to us, or it don't matter to somebody that's right next to us, we don't understand why God ain't moving. You understand why you got to be patient? Sometimes God's dealing with a nation. Sometimes God's dealing with people groups. Sometimes God's bringing everything together into His will so He can put everything under Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know about you, but for all of us, you say, why hadn't Jesus come yet? Well, I don't know if what ites, I don't know if it's the termites or who it is that they ain't filled their wrath full and God ain't come back for them yet, but whatever it is, God is looking for the last soul to be saved. And God may be willing for somebody, He's waiting for somebody else to fill that cup full. And then He's going to say, that's the last one. He's going to come. I can tell you, according to His scripture, He did that with His nation. He took them down and kept them there 400 years before He brought them back out to bring them into, again, victory. He comes through the scripture here and He tells us now, He says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. By the way, both of them cast light. Pass between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. He says that he goes through this. I want you to see this. He says these two lands, think about how big this is. From the Nile River down in Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates, everything that the sole of Abraham's foot was going to touch, he was going to give to his people. And I read something today that's like three times the size of the British Isles. And everything here. So the covenant itself, God makes after He makes a covenant with Himself. Pastor Carter preached this brilliantly out of this passage of Scripture, how God made a promise with God. And he talked about that in this day when men were going to make a contract with each other. And later on, you can read, and some of you ladies studied today. I know where my wife was studying. And, you know, when they made promise, they took their shoe off and gave it to each other. Now, that was a lot cheaper than killing goats. Okay? And oxen and everything and birds and laying them all out and then walking through them. But what they were really saying is, if we don't keep this covenant, if we don't keep this promise, let us. They would walk together after they made an oath together. They would kill something like that and lay it in two halves. And they'd walk between it saying, if we don't keep our two sides of this thing, we're going to be as this beast that we've cut in half on the ground. And everybody knew that they were given their word and they were given an oath that they were going to be, listen, let me be like these halves of these animals if I don't come through this. See, in this time period, that's how they did it in Abraham's day. And God showed Abraham, I'm making a promise with myself that I'm God. I mean, listen, God can't lie, but God can't die. And God says, I'm making a promise. As sure as I'm God and I'll never die, I'm eternal, I am going to make your seed. Listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By the way, he did bring that seed and they were like the stars of the sky. They are today gathered back in the land. Listen, I'm telling you, there was a day and age that, man, it was hard. Some people had to have faith. They rode in a day when there was no nation and they said, God's going to bring them back together just like he said. And God did it. And for all of us, we ought to understand that this is important, not just because of the passage of Scripture, but he's building to Hebrews chapter 11 where there's heroes of the faith. And he's talking about all these men that believe God. They didn't have everything. We look back and believe in what has been and what all these thousands of people and thousands of years have stood on. They were, everything for them was in the future. Everything was promises God was making that were going to come to pass. I want you to pick this up, and I want you to look here in verse number 18, and I'll move back to Hebrews. But I want you to say, he says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, after he's passed through the two halves, after he's done all this and he's made an oath with himself, unto thy seed, look at what he says. Does he say shall or does he say have? Have I. All before this, throughout the passage, God tells him it's future. It's shall come to pass. I will do this. And after God makes an oath with himself, God talks like it already happened. Can I tell you what happened after Jesus throughout the New Testament died on Calvary and paid our sin debt? That once you get saved, he sees you seated in heavenly places. He don't act like it could happen or it might happen or it shall happen, but it has happened. And I see you seated in heavenly places. It ought to be something for us that we take a fresh hope and full assurance in Jesus Christ that when we call upon the name of the Lord, it has already been finished. It's already been taken care of. He stamps it paid in full. And for all of us, we ought to hold on to something. He talks about it for an anchor of the soul. When I realize that something as big as God is holding on to me, what do I need to hold on to? See, we think and we're raised too many times by those old songs, and we build doctrine off of some of them old songs like I'm holding on to the hand of God. Friend, I couldn't trust in that. The hand of God is holding me. And no one can pluck me out of his hand, it says in John chapter 10. Go back with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 6, and we'll finish up tonight. I want you to just see, again, he goes on and he begins to finish this chapter. He says in verse number 18 again that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a, look at this, strong consolation who have, look at this, fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now anybody, the description of salvation or calling upon the name of the Lord is not sounding like work, but when someone flees for refuge. That don't sound like any work that they protected themselves. It sounds like they ran for someone else to protect them. Someone else to take care of them in their time of need. And listen, I know what I did. I fled for refuge and called upon the name of the Lord when I was saved. I ran to him and I fell on my face and I called out to heaven and said, God, I got to have you more than I need anything else. Nothing else will do. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. I must have a full assurance. My anchor holds strong and fast, according to the scripture. He says, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It gives this idea that this refuge is laid out, spread out on the table for us to have. We just got to run to it. We got a refuge. We got a refuge there. We just have, when we are in our time of despair and time of need and we recognize that it's been set, this hope has been set out for us, we just have to accept it. It's not a work. That's just taking it. You know, nobody ever quantifies a birthday gift as work. When that present is brought to the house and set before you, you did no work to come into the world. You did no work to pay for the gift. You have no, you don't deserve anything. Mama did all the work. Daddy paid all the bill to pay for you to come into the world. But they celebrate you. And then they put something in front of you and you just thank God for it because it's something that's a precious thing. Because it shows us that somebody loves us. I did nothing for this except for show up and they're celebrating me. Folks, I think it's important for us to understand just how important it was that God made a covenant with God so that we could have something set before us and we could be born again into a brand new family, into the family of God, changed into his likeness one day, not like ourselves, but in his likeness. Adopted into the family of God. Look at what it says, and we'll finish the chapter. He says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The book itself is leading into chapter number 7, and it's going to tell us that Jesus is a better priest. and is going to lead us into that. The whole book is betters of Jesus, and he's trying to let us. There's a better assurance that can be found than all of the Old Testament pictures when we, that all that just pictured that Jesus Christ would come from heaven and that he would die on earth and rise again, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and he would triumphantly bust through the veil that was in heaven that not Melchizedek or anyone who came before him had honored to go into, but that Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, who died on Calvary, walked through, and as a forerunner, that means I get to pass through the veil too, not because of what I did, but because of what the forerunner did, and he went in and made blood atonement for me. I had no right to enter into the Holy of Holies of heaven through the veil, but Jesus went before me and paid my sin debt. And when I walk through that veil, they don't see me. They see the forerunner. They see exactly who paid my sin debt. And he vouches for me. And he opens the door and he says, listen, it's just as if he never sinned. You say, preacher, you're getting all excited. Yeah, because I'm glad. Listen, I did nothing to be saved. I did nothing but accept the precious blood of Jesus Christ as my payment for sin. Listen, I did a whole lot. I did a whole lot that I deserved to go to hell for. But Jesus did a whole lot more to pay for all of it. Listen, Jesus is a better Savior tonight than he's ever been. When you see him through the Old Testament scriptures and all the things, every time. Listen, he didn't just show up in the New Testament. Over and over again in the Old Testament, Jesus shows up to give us pictures of himself so that he could just show us, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And when he came as Jesus, the Son of Almighty God and the seed of Abraham, listen, he changed the world. He split the calendar. He changed my life. He saved my soul. Listen, he's an anchor of the soul. Listen, and I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for any priest other than Jesus. There's only one person I call on and pray in his name, and it sure ain't the Pope that's on an air breather on his last leg. The one that went through as a forerunner for me, he's not hurting today. He's as strong as he's ever been. He still saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. Amen. He still saves if you'll come to him. Tonight, if you're here and you're without Christ, would you let us take a Bible and show you about the Jesus we've been preaching about? He is so worth accepting. It's not going to may be saved, but the Bible says shall be saved. And once I'm saved, he sees me seated in heavenly places. Even though I'm not there yet, my salvation is anchored in heaven. It's set as an anchor. It's paid for. It's anchored to the altar in heaven. And listen, folks, I don't know about you tonight, but I'm thankful. I know that so many gave to Restore-a-thon, and some of us are going to go soul winning, but listen, there are people lost all around us. And we laughed about taking lettuce to them, but why don't we just, you know, the Bible is so much in the New Testament. Paul said, let us pray for the souls of people around us. Let us take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you're not bold enough to share it with them, stick a track on their door. Stick a track in their hand. People are dying and going to a real hell. And God and God have walked all the way to pay for our sin debt. Why wouldn't we tell a lost and dying world about it? With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, we're going to have an invitation. The musicians are making their way to the instruments. But would you do this for me? If you don't know for sure that you go to heaven, you're not sure that you've ever accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're not sure if you've ever been born again, I'll meet you right here in the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home for a Bible reason. As Brother Burt begins to sing, would you step out and come?